shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this evening hour as we come together, and even thank you much more that you have revealed yourself as that one who is the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the knowledge of your own self, and proving it by vindication, letting us know, Lord, that you have brought us back to the words of the Apostle Paul in their entirety and purity by a vindicated revelation, knowing also that, as Peter said, that in the days of Paul, when he and Paul were together, that there were those who did not understand many things that Paul said and wrested what he said to their own destruction. And we realize that had already taken place. It was acknowledged by the Apostle Paul. And in this last hour, Lord, we saw and know it was already noticed and seen and pronounced by Brother Branham that already the message had been perverted. And there were even out in one place as many as 17 or more revelations of the same word, which had only one revelation, which was that one given by you. So we realize we are on extremely dangerous ground when it comes to the study of the word, apart from following exactly what the prophet said, with your own spirit helping us to take it word by word back to the original, seeing it there and applying it in this hour. So help us that we might not be presumptuous or in any way go beyond ourselves or even stand back from proceeding forward, that we might go step by step with you, and whether it's hearing the shepherd's voice calling us in front or whether it is the same voice behind us, even as the scripture said, you hear a voice behind you saying, this is a path, walk ye therein. So we know that we are led, we are followed, we are surrounded, and we are helped in all ways. And we trust, therefore, tonight that you give us the great blessing of your revealed wisdom and the understanding of your word, that we might partake of it as spiritual food in due season and grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're going to more or less go into some things which might feel just a little scattered. I want to do quite a bit of reading of some things that have come to my attention. And I'm not going to try to put them into the seated discrepancy as I go along, earmarking each one. But just to bring to your attention what is going on, what has been and is going on today, which I believe you're well acquainted with, but we want to look at it a little more thoroughly tonight than we would otherwise. First of all, I want to read you something which is very, very startling here. I got it out of the Reader's Digest. It's by Carl Sagan. And here's what he said during a certain speech, and I want you to listen to it very carefully and remember what he said. Scientists, that's science comes from the word, Latin word scio, meaning to know. So these people that are in the know, that actually deal with material that is tangible and hopefully predictable, which if they understand chemistry and certain laws that are laid down here in the universe, they can actually predict from what they have known previously to what they know now, and they can actually project. Remember when I talked to Dr. West right after Brother Branham died, and Brother Branham said that he didn't think they'd even get to the moon. And Dr. West, who is deceased now, was a scientist, and I think they called the Redstone in Alabama, the Redstone. So it is Joe Redstone Arsenal, something down there. Anyway, he said, Brother Bailey said, we already have the know-how to put a man on the moon. He said, we've got everything it takes. He said, all we're looking for, I think at that time, looking for was the solid fuel. The Russians already had it, and the Americans were on the verge of discovery. They were getting it. And he said, we can put a man on the moon. Now, he was projecting from what was in the past and what is now, based purely upon the evidence and what they actually had to work with. Now, here's the scientific mind. So, you listen carefully. Scientists often say, that's a really good argument. My position is mistaken. Now watch. Then they actually change their minds. They repent. They change their minds. And you never hear that old view from them again. I cannot recall the last time this happened in politics, and Lee Dale can't recall the last time he heard in religion either. Now, you heard I read tonight? What a scientist is, he's a man that knows. And when he finds out that he doesn't know, it's shown to him, it's not what he thought it was, but this is it. He said, that's it. And he goes right on with that's it. Now, you show me the people that are doing that today in a vindicated, thus saith the Lord gospel. Now, I said some time back that the bride has to come to the place. When doctrine is in view, such as the appearing, what is the appearing? He's here now, appearing. It's the presence. He's here. See? How many people's mind, like a steel trap, go right to it? When you talk about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, do you right away know that's simply the rebirth, and you pile word upon word upon word? You know, the three phases of the rapture, and what actually happens is through the conditions, the shout, the voice, the trumpet, you know instantaneously. When you talk about Daniel 70th week, do you know positively 3.5 years are gone? There's only 3.5 more left to go. Do you know positively? Or you like Junior Jackson, the rest? I don't like to mention names, but argue, there's 7 years. Now, when Don Ruddle went to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, will you come by and hear me preach tonight, because I'd like to preach a sermon based on what you said. So Don came by the next day and talked to Brother Branham. He said, what do you think of it? Well, he said, Don, either I never made myself clear, or you thoroughly misunderstood me. There are not 7 years left. There's only 3.5. Amen. Now, here's a Bible open, my hand raised. That's what Don Ruddle told me. You can do what you want about it. I'm not here at the club or make anybody believe anything I believe. I'm trying to believe everything he believed and made so clear to us right in this word here. And I showed you what that shout was. It was a military command. Who was the military leader at the time Israel went into Egypt? From Egypt into Palestine, Canaan's land. It wasn't Moses and it wasn't Joshua. They weren't worth two bits. The pillar of fire led them. Elohim led them. That rock that faltered was Elohim. That was Christ. Christ simply means Messiah. Who is Messiah? Like the rabbi said to Brother Branham, he will be God. There had been a fuss in Israel. How much that fuss is anymore, I don't know. But you know, when Israel was doing a lot more fighting than it's doing now, they're just doing skirmishing. And they were winning their battles. Your most conservative Israelite said, this is just us, this isn't God. When deliverance comes, God will deliver us. We'll stand back and watch Him. Well, I don't know which side of the fence you're going to go on. Doesn't really matter. The point is, when God delivers, man might be doing something, but it won't be enough. It'll only be when God clears it all up, see? So, we're scientific tonight. Or are you? See, I'm trying to get you to the place where, listen, faith is a thing of the past. Faith is where you believe for something based upon the Word of God. But when that thing is fulfilled, it's over. You don't have to believe any more about what's happening. You've been told what it is, and this is it. And if you're sitting on a fence looking for something else, like a lot of people, you're going to be left sitting on the fence. That's all there is to it. You want to be a fence sitter, it's all right. Here again, let me read it to you. And you know, Carl Sagan's one of your best authors. He's purely scientific as far as he can go. When they find out they're in a wrong stream, that's a really good argument. My position is mistaken. In other words, that doesn't hold water now. In the face of a declaration by words relative to what has happened, a declaration by words relative to what has happened is Jesus began to do and to teach. He did it, then he explained it. There is nothing that God does through a prophet is worth a plug nickel unless the prophet explains it. It just doesn't work any other way. Even the scripture said, no man has seen the Father, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, or no man has seen God. The only begotten in the bosom of the Father hath declared him. It doesn't say even the Son saw God. He said no man can see God. The Bible distinctly says that Jesus fully declared what was in his Father, who was God. And he led it all forth by words, or they'd have been completely mystified. Now the point is, when you get to the definition, you get to the definitive, you get to the explanation of that which is truly scientific. Because Brother Branham invoked God, and only God could do what that was, but the one who was invoked. You say, well, he could invoke the devil. The devil can do things too. He can, like, come in and throw bricks around, a lot of crazy things you hear about. Maybe get people into convulsions. Well, you're dealing with God. You're dealing with an absolute scriptural thesis, a premise laid down by God himself. I will use a prophet, and I will vindicate that prophet. And I've got prophets vindicated by dreams and visions as things come to pass. You know they're telling the truth, but I've got a super class of prophets, a class like Moses. I speak face to face. Even apparently they can actually see a visible manifestation of me. Now you and I can't see it. We're not supposed to. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. That's the first five books actually explained in Deuteronomy. So Sagan says right here, scientists often say, that's a really good argument. So I got to change my mind about my position. Then they actually change their minds. Actually. They really repent. You know, a Christian becomes a scientist. He ought to be a scientist because they're supposed to know God. The Bible said they'll know their God. Not some Trinitarian hogwash for Jesus only either. Going to know the true and the living God. And you won't be stumbled. When the answer comes to the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father? And the prophet said, you're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. And it's not blasphemy. It's just unmitigated truth. Now, can you change your minds tonight? Can you kick all the rubbish out? Like Paul said, Paul was a scientist. He's everything I believed in, I count but dung. You know, it's bad enough to have bad breath. Without having, you know, something coming off your teeth and your stomach, without having the manure coming out of your head. You know, you got very bad breath when you say anything contrary to the Word of God. In other words, you stink. Yeah, he said here, you never hear that old view from them again. Yeah. If the church and politics is church as usual, politics as usual, as Billy Graham said, the rapture can take place, they'll still be having altar calls, the Holy Spirit having departed, God having left the earth again, taken up his own bride, present to the Son a glorious rapture, a glorious wedding. People just go on and on. Can't change their minds. Brother Branham talked about that. He said they won't change their minds. Why, he said in the year of liberation, when Jubilee came, when it was declared freedom, freedom, shout freedom through the land every 50 years, he said, a Jubilee time, he said that slave would not take his liberty. The master put his little earlobe here to the door jamb, ran it all through it, put a hole in his ear, and he said, that's the way people are today. They will never hear truth again. Hebrews, what chapter of Hebrews 6 is that all about? Sixth chapter, right? Never change their minds again. Sold out to creeds and dogmas. And the same people talk about going to school and learning about science. NaCl, what's that? Salt, isn't it? Sodium, chloride. They'll kill you. Each one will kill you. Take enough of singly, put them together, define. See? So that's what you're looking at. Don't forget that now as long as you live. I'm going to talk about religion right now. Here's what the little article I got in religion. The state of world religions, there are about 1.06 billion Roman Catholics, 1.03 billion Muslims, 764 million Hindus, 391 million Protestants, 339 million Buddhists, 13.5 million Jews in the world, according to the latest statistics. I don't know they're right on the Protestants, but they could be. But if Roman Catholics are really 600 million more than the Protestants, that's quite a shock to me to the figures I had the last time. So here you are with the Roman Catholics dominating the Christian religion. Now, let's just talk a little bit about the Pope and Darwin. You've been reading in your papers the same as I have. I usually take the shortcut by reading the shortest version. I don't like the big, long paper. And it says here, did God create mankind in his image, as the Bible says, or did humans evolve from animals, as Darwin theorized nearly 150 years ago? Now, I like the word theorized because it's really understood that Darwin repented that he ever brought up such a stupid thing as evolution. And you know, Joseph Sabin, one of your smartest editors editors-in-chief of papers, I don't know, can't remember just what papers with, if he's with anymore, he said, I used to believe that stuff until I've suddenly realized, where was one of the mutations? Where's one of them? Well, anybody can postulate, if you think the earth and humanity has actually come from evolution for 500 billion years. Well, you wouldn't even have to worry about postulating or saying, well, there's a mutation here, or a little evolvement. Well, there's evolvement already evolving, a little evolution. You could see it every 50 million years, and who can possibly, you know, clock anything 50 million years? You talk about arrogance. Yeah. According to Pope John Paul II, evolution may be the better explanation. Weighing in on a debate that has divided Christians for decades, the Pope declared that evolution is more than just a theory and is fully compatible with Christian faith. Now, how many years have I been telling you that this is the truth that I'm reading right here now from all these smart guys that know everything? So I'm smarter than they are. I'm just kidding now. Still the truth, I am. I got far more wisdom and revelation than you'll ever have. And I told you I knew this 50 years ago. Yeah? Isn't this like the Catholics eating fish on Friday? Suddenly they found out the reason they eat fish on Friday wasn't because it's a religious rite, but beef was scarce and fish was plentiful. So they said, well, we'll save the beef and we'll eat fish on Friday. Hallelujah for the doctrine. Glory be to God. That's pure sarcasm. I hope you caught that. Fully compatible with the Christian faith. But in a letter to the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, he also reaffirmed the church teaching that while the human body may have evolved gradually, the soul is immediately created by God in each person. Oh, hogwash. It's not created, it's born. You talk about weird sicko weirdos. The Pope's statement may rankle biblical fundamentalists who take the Genesis creation story literally, but it is likely to have little impact on the Roman Catholic Church, which has long looked favorably on evolution. So where did evolution come from? It didn't come from the Protestants, evidently, but I think it came from the Protestants equally as the Catholics, even maybe more so, because the Protestants, when they go hokey, they really go hokey. In 1950, Pope Pius XII called evolution a serious hypothesis worthy of study. Oh, Pope Pius XII, wasn't he the guy that suddenly declared Mary's ascended? You remember that joke? Can you tell if that was Pope XII? He had this sudden vision, and he come out, and he, three times you got to tell it, Mary is ascended, he said. And the people say the look on his face, they knew he had some kind of a vision. Epilepsy can do the same thing, too. Or just about. As early as the 5th century, St. Augustine warned against a literal reading of the Genesis creation account. I would, too, if I had a concubine denied the Holy Ghost. See, I know the history on these birds. Yeah. But John Paul went further than previous popes in declaring that a convergence of scientific evidence gathered in the past 50 years makes a significant argument in the favor of this theory. This isn't the Pope's first attempt to reconcile religion and science. In 1988, he called for ongoing dialogue between theologians and scientists. In 1992, he declared that the Church had erred in condemning Galileo. Galileo Galilei, or what do you, I guess that's his name. That first name is Galileo. In 1633, for asserting that the earth revolves around the sun. Yeah, the same idiots took up the bones of Joan of Arc, didn't they? Gave her a decent burial finally or something. Now, I told you this. The Roman Catholic Church has said, and I don't know that it ever changed this thesis, the premise, that as long as you believe that God created the original spark, that's all you need to believe. Anything else goes. Now, where would they have any authority for any word? You give me that. Tell me right now. All right. Let's talk about something else. Allah is an old name of an essentially evil God, but now applied as though it is Jehovah renamed. But the Quran is basically the Genesis God violated, and changed to be the foundation for its authority. That's the Quran. And in there they will tell you that Abraham offered up Ishmael, didn't offer up Isaac at all. And what is that? That is iniquity, perverting or bending the word. So where did the Quran come from? The devil. See, do you realize the devil does not have a word of his own? Iniquity means to pervert. You can't pervert anything unless it is genuine in the first place. The same thing, there's no such thing as a counterfeit if there's no reality. The counterfeit is the reality. Thank God we're back to originality, a prophet. I tell you, if this isn't it, it'll still get you there. Because nothing else will. But this is it. You ever hear running the race? The Bible says all that run don't all win. But they all run. And they all get there. If all I'm trying to tell you, there's nothing but that. You can't go by any other rules than that which is scientific. And science means it's proven over and over and over. If you can get NaCl, you get the two of them in a combination, and it turns out something other than that, then it wasn't NaCl to begin with, one-on-one. It had to be more like H2O, two-on-one. But you can't refute the irrefutable. And this is no longer faith. No longer faith. You're scientific. Now let's get the explanation. The explanation is the preaching of Brother Branham on all those sermons taken right from here. Yet I can't understand a neighbor lady telling me, well, Brother Branham was nothing but a hypocrite. She said, he brought me boxes of sermons in religious magazines. And she said, I read them, and he got his sermons out of there. You mean to tell me anybody outside of William Branham preached on serpent seed and northern ones of the end time? And some of these sermons he preached on? Don't be stupid. Preaching on spoken words, original seed? Show me all the textbooks. Show me all the preachers. Show me anybody outside of William Branham and those that understand vindication would even take time to believe at the end time the two spirits are razor blade close and there's only one division. And that's a division of the word, dividing the people from the people. Oh, God have pity. All right. But the Quran is basically the Genesis account violated and changed to be the foundation for its authority. And that is iniquity, which was found in Satan as he led in the worship of God. So changed word is Satan's kingdom. As Brother Brand said, one word off. Satan's prophets and teachers and evangelists, pastor and apostle and his congregation. All of one. Just word, one word off started it. Now, at the appearing of Christ, the Holy Spirit, there is no true faith. Shall the Son of Man find faith and come to the body of truth? Will it be there? Will the church be based upon the integrity of God himself? Will it have the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul? The answer is no. No way. It isn't there. And when you come to Matthew 25, it's Toma, which is ptomaine poisoning. But when you get to Luke in the days of the Son of Man, it's Soma, which is a healthy body. Which means the body of Christ is back to health. Which means it has only one life, which is the life of Christ, which is in that word. We're no longer eating food full of ptomaine poisoning. Pick up the paper. E. coli's everywhere. And it's not just E. coli. It's those E. coli simply. It's an E. coli they don't know how to deal with. And they're not simple bugs anymore. Talk about your cure. That's asinine. There isn't anything that's been cured and anything that will be cured until it's all over, destroyed by fire. It can't. Why? Because iniquity abounds, and this is part of iniquity, which is your sickness and your sorrows, your delusions, and all these things. You're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And they're going to tell you Prozac will cure it. Prozac, my foot. I don't care how carefully they put those drugs together and looked at the human body, it's found that Prozac isn't working. It's running its course. When it runs its course, something else is going to be worse and worse. Now they're invading the ocean. There's nothing in the earth that will cleanse the earth any longer. I knew that years and years ago when they took bacteria out of the earth. I said, it's all over. I forgot about the sea, but that's all over. Read the book of Revelation. See what happened in the earth and the sea. Oh, my Lord, have pity. This book is so perfect and proven. It's no longer a matter of faith. I don't have to have faith anymore for the presence of God. I don't have to have faith anymore for this revelation. I don't have to have faith for anything. It's over. The point is, am I in the faith? Huh? Which is the mainstream of Almighty God. Water's not just to swim in, but water's to carry you over. Hey, man, if I'm not carried over, forget it. And I mean it, because I gave up. If I were to look for something else, what would I look for? Where'd I begin to go? Let's take a little further look at Catholicism. Can you get this? It says, are Catholics fatheads? I never said it. Let me read it here. Why do Catholics foolishly bumble along while the church unravels? I told you that that's what's happening. Now they admit it. This is the Oxford Club, the Oxford Society, not what you might think it is. It has to do with that which was founded by Cardinal Newman, who Dr. Father Chinicky said was a plant by the Catholic Church to become a Protestant and then revert back in order to destroy people, to confound them, on the one hand, and confirm the faith on the other in the Catholic Church. And as Malachi Martin said, if you want to know intrigue, you come to us. We're masters. We've been at it 2,000 years, right? Is that what he said? You guys read the book more than I did. John's not here, but you check it out. You'll find them right. Fundamentalists, now watch. Fundamentalists and libertines are winning over our young people who aren't being taught the basics of Catholicism or the meaning of a living relationship with Jesus. Now that's a pretty big mouthful. Where'd their authority come from? Like Malachi Martin says, the Pope's got the fisherman's ring. Fisherman's ring, what is he talking about? Well, ring, talk to me. Ring, do something for me. Come on. Don't just yap. I'm going to tell you something. The testimony to truth is not yapping. You and I could die for it. And we wouldn't have one sign of God intervening or do one thing for us any more than Peter or Paul or Thomas in India when they killed him. But the thing we know, what these people don't know. They don't have a prophet. They have what they call the vicar of Christ instead of Christ. He's the Holy Ghost. Well, come on, do what the Holy Ghost does. William Branham stood there, the Holy Ghost moved. Church attendance, conversions, and vocations to the priesthood and religious life are down. Certainly they're down. The nuns smartened up and they quit. Pastors and teachers openly question Catholic doctrine, morality, and discipline. And no wonder there are so many sex scandals among the clergy. Well, they brought it on. The Bible said you don't forbid to marry, but they forbid it. So why they got a bunch of homos? Catholic schools have closed. They'll be open pretty soon. The government will give them all kinds of money. I'm not against that. They can do what they want. Catholic colleges and universities are being secularized. Does anyone care? Yes, for there's another side to the story. In recent years, the papacy has given the church renewed definition and purpose. Traditional morality and doctrine have been vigorously reasserted. Laxity is being challenged. Abuses are being corrected. Oh, come on. And the converts are being attracted once again. Truly, a new wind is blowing. The converts aren't being attracted. They've lost out in South America hundreds of thousands to the Pentecostals, literally millions. All full of lies. But the Holy See doesn't see too much. Needs our support. Why? He's the Holy Ghost. What does he need support for? How am I going to support God? See, the whole thing is human. It's worse than that, it's satanic. And that's just not the Catholics. Come on, it's the Protestants. There's no difference between the two. Not one bit of difference. We at the New Oxford Review, a Catholic monthly magazine, refuse to be cowed. It's a good word. Horsed, cowed. You know, cowed means put down, made fearful. Mad cow disease. We stand with the papacy and the magisterium. Not surprisingly, Newsweek finds us cheeky. Established in 1977. That's my year. What are they talking about? We take our name from the 19th century Oxford movement in England and its most celebrated product, John Henry Newman. We're unashamedly intellectual. That's satanic. We challenge our adversaries on their own turf. Why don't they come to William Branham? No more than the prophets of Baal came to Elijah. Not a captive to any ideology. We support the teachings of the Holy Mother Church across the boards. What if the boards get burnt up? Be they doctrinal, sexual, or social. And in keeping with Vatican II, we're ecumenical. We embrace and engage non-Catholics at the highest common denominator of faith, not the lowest. What about when the Pope embrace the witch doctor in Haiti and said, we worship the same spirit. We're kin. Yeah. Many of the finest Catholic and non-Catholic thinkers have appeared on our pages. I don't know who these guys are. Walker Percy, Jean Becky Elstein, Peter Kreeft, Christopher Lash, John Lucas, Sheldon Van Oken, George Kennan, Avery Dulles. Now, that's just an out-and-out Catholic, one of the Dulles boys, I guess, or relatives. Rhonda Shervin. I don't see anything there that makes me excited. We've been acclaimed by Bernard Cardinal Law. Now, that makes me excited. He's the guy in Boston that could be the next pope. Let me talk about that in just a second. We've been acclaimed by Bernard Cardinal Law as excellent, by John T. Noonan Jr. as indispensable. To whom? And by Christopher Derrick, England's most foremost Catholic apologist, and by far the best Catholic magazine in the English-speaking world. Frankly, we're influential, to quote the last Los Angeles Times. If you're a young Catholic who's unwilling to just bumble along, to twiddle your thumbs while the faith disintegrates, we're for you. What faith? If you're looking for an intelligent, now listen, effective and heartening antidote to dissent and decay, subscribe today. Cardinal Law brought to my attention something I want to talk about. Pope John II, as we know him today, Pope John Paul, he is desperately waging a battle to fill the College of Cardinals and perhaps the High School of Bishops, if that's under the college, I don't know, with men of his choice who are, according to him, men of integrity, in order to keep away the evil pope that he knows is coming. Right? Well, you know that, don't you? I've told you time after time after time, and my God, you read in your papers or, or you're not reading the right books. You understand what I'm saying? He said there's a bad pope coming, right? Well, you're not asleep now. Just stick with me now, because I'm going to throw a bomb at you just in 1 second. Now, this bad pope is coming. Right? And the bad pope, the real bad pope, whether the next one or a future one. And Brother Branham talks about the pope coming out of America, according to prophecy, and I don't know if Brother Branham ever prophesied. The prophecy, I believe, is Revelation chapter 13. Now, the pope says, the bad pope, but he won't indicate it's 666, but it is, isn't it, 666. All right, now let's stop right a minute. Now, let your thinking go back to 1964. Right? I can't remember whether it's June the 6th or June the 24th, but it's one of those 2 days that make a six. Is that right? What happened? Come on, don't be afraid to speak up. This is a little open session tonight, and I'll be talking about different things, so don't feel bad to tell me. What happened? To which? Yeah. Now, who signed that pact? Huh? Who? Pope John Paul. So he's a 666 and doesn't even know it. Now hold your horses and don't let anybody ever say, do we get the tape? If I find out you hear this tape and you misquote me and tell a lie about me, I will come and gun you down. Because I am not saying this pope is the Antichrist. I'm just saying this. If he signed this document, 666, we're not far when the real 666 comes, and signs the document. And we could be out of here by then. Now just hold your horses. Who was William Branham? Whether you want it or not, he was an incarnation of God in the limited sense of the word which we apply to prophets. Is that right? Then if God could come into a person down here, which is the appearing, the days of the Son of Man, before the genuine incarnation takes place, when that Spirit that's in the midst of us becomes incarnate to us, we crown Him King of Kings, and you have the Son of Man and the twin, the Son of Perdition, is it not completely feasible that before the genuine incarnation, as in the case of Judas, when the devil came into him, and he being designated as the devil, Jesus himself said, one of you is diabolos, not one of you is a devil, one of you is the devil, is it not then, not only possible, but would it not be bending scriptural law not to understand that there could be this pope now? I said isn't for sure, but could be this pope right now, who has a special incarnation demonstrated until we're up and the devil himself comes down in the sense of a complete takeover. I'm trying to show you parallelism. Now, you heard what I said, and it's on the tape, and I've watched myself as carefully again. I am not saying this man is the Antichrist, but I am saying he is Antichrist. And I am saying, even as we had God in a prophet, and this man claims to be the vicar of Christ, he would have to be a prophet. Then this man could well be the prophet. But the spirit of Satan is William Branham, the spirit of God, waiting for the real incarnation of the two figures. And that one figure of the for the bride is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who will meet in the skies. And this one down here is the flunky or the valet for Satan at this point. So what I'm trying to show you here in plain English, if you can't understand it, it's later than we thought. Next, why can't Catholicism be trendy? Oh, my. Now over here is a clown, and over here is more like a, well, she's supposed to be pretty. She does have long hair and a hat, but my Lord, she ain't very pretty. Why can't Catholicism be trendy? So you got fat heads and a thing of beauty. It's stupid to fall for every passing fashion. But that's the story of liberal Catholicism since Vatican II. Remember the silly infatuation with the secular city? Who can forget the red-hot liberation theologians whose utopian dreams have turned to ash? The list of follies is long. Now, you see, they don't tell you anymore. They just criticize and say it. And, of course, you go right along because you don't know the first thing about it. Right? Okay. Now, radical feminism is all the rage. And what are we getting? Rampant divorce, wounded, neglected children, abortion, I agree here, sexual confusion in gay lib, attempts to rehabilitate the fictional goddesses and re-induce pagan priestesses, and I think some of our gang are doing that too, mutilation of the English language. Hey, I like this. See, these guys aren't stupid. Good, pretty good English. Liberated religious orders, which are now dying. Now, that isn't true. It's only dying in the sense of a prophecy. When they take authority, they'll kill it. Or you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't live. This I take as a prophecy. In other words, they're working on it, and you better believe it's gone. And not least, claims that Jesus committed the sin of sexism when he chose only males for his priesthood, and that he was wrong when he taught us to call God our Father. See, there's a lot of truth in this part. Of course, if Jesus committed an injustice in excluding women from the priesthood, then he could hardly be divine. And if he didn't have the authority to identify God as our Father, then he didn't come down from heaven and wasn't a member of any Trinity. Now, they got everything right, but that little stupid remark about Trinity. Not a part of a Trinity. Because there's no third person there. There's only two people, God and the Son. And God is called Jehovah Elohim. He's called Father. He's called God. He's called Spirit. He's called, you know, all those things. Of course, if Jesus committed an injustice, and so on, and he didn't come down, wasn't a member of the Trinity, and then it says, bye-bye Christianity. Liberal pick-and-choose Catholics are trendy types who crave the approval of the world and can't stand the thought of being politically incorrect. Well, that's a good thought. Protestants are just as goofy. They're intellectual cowards, I admit it. Now watch. And imitators of liberal Protestants who long ago devised a smorgasbord religion in order to prove their open-mindedness and cozy up to the world. If you ever heard crud and ridiculous crud, this is it. Because they know, and this Pope has confessed, they should not have cozied up to every religion on earth and made it a part of theirs, and now they're so God knows mixed up that they can't differentiate and never will. This is an abominable, rotten, filthy lie. But oh, we've got clever men who write for our magazine. We've got intellectuals. Have you ever followed some of the lives of intellectual and so-called great men? They're literally orgies when it comes to women. And they come to the point where they see every really inspired man is a rotten sexist, if you want to call it that. Actually, a womanizer. So we had some great womanizers in the White House, and this is the best of the works. You'll go into second term, no doubt. So this man is completely brilliant. And you must forgive him, his women, because you see, he is so brilliant. Men with invention and genius and drive, ability, always have had a stable of women. So this is natural. We just voted in again. This way we get the best. Right? That's what the world wants. Very clever, they said. Cozy to the world. But what do liberal Protestants have to show for their efforts? Dying churches? Don't call the Pentecostals a dying church. They're the phenomenon of the 20th century. And everybody knows it. And the Catholics hate them. And they're doing everything they can to stop them. But they can't do it. Because they believe in Mark 16, which follows absolutely this ministry. Man, oh man, oh man. Because of the results of liberal Protestantism has been, in the words of Flannery O'Connor, now who in the world's he? To turn religion into poetry and therapy, to make truth vaguer and vaguer, to banish intellectual distinctions, and gradually to come to believe that God has no power. Well, let the Pope do something. And, you know, put your mouth where you're, put your money where your mouth is. And that religion is our own sweet invention. So why bother to go to church anymore? Not so clever after all. Trendy religion is not only counterproductive, it's just plain dumb. Now they're telling on themselves. They're telling on themselves. Go down to Mexico, South America, any place where the Catholics are. And the Catholic religion has incorporated Balaamism all the way through like Israel did. The fourth church age proves that. Cardinal Newman said that some authority there must be if there is a revelation given. Ha ha. Just what the prophet said. Why didn't Newman have some authority? Fisherman's ring. Shepherd's crook. I like what Spurgeon said. The king's scepter and the shepherd's crook will one day lie side by side in the grave. Now let's see who gets up. Huh? I'm betting on the shepherd's crook, but not the Catholic one. Cardinal Newman said that some authority there must be if there is a revelation given. But Brother Branham said they know better. And the priest that talked about Fatima said, when you see something dynamic like this and they shut up, sit down, and listen, I've got something to tell you. This is not a display of power. This is vindication. Catholicism is a revealed religion. Revealed by whom, see? Not a concocted one. Now watch. And our Lord gave authority to St. Peter and his successor popes to guard that revelation from fads and delusions. Then why haven't they done it? Hey, they said they wrote it. They said they wrote it. Come on, don't tell me they didn't say it. They've gotten so bold now to tell you the Catholics did not kill the Protestants, but the Protestants killed the Catholics. They will tell you the Puritans that left England, having come over from Europe, were fed up with the government persecution, so they went over to America, over here, and they brought Catholic priests to teach religion. That's a lie. They left Europe because of Catholic prosecution and persecution destruction. Come on, let's wake up. You talk about insidious hogwash. But this is what the Catholics want, and this is what they'll take, and the Protestants won't take that, and the Catholics won't take that. Now, the New Oxford Review, a Catholic monthly magazine with an international audience, it published in Berkeley. Yes, that Berkeley. So we've seen fads and delusions galore. We know frauds when we see them. Oh, brother. How can you see a fraud when you're blind and you're part of the fraud? You know something? It is true that you can never tell a deluded man anything contrary to what his delusion has led him to believe. Why? Because he's deluded. Huh? Tell the man to quit palsy. Tell the man to quit doing it. Come on, quit that, you stupid idiot. Quit that. Hit him with the 4x4. Go ahead. Now, you understand what Brother Branham said? The whole world's insane and we're the only ones that have anything at all if we got the mind of Christ. We stand with the Catholicism of the ages, the magisterium, and the Pope. We articulate the full splendor of Catholic truth and even help wimpy Catholics develop a backbone. Kill some more Protestants. If you're a Catholic who refuses to blow with every passing wind, or if you're just curious, subscribe today. Well, I thought that was just too cute to put to one side and just ignore a lot of things we could talk about. How many time we got left? Not that much. What about 30? I want to show you it pays to be faithless to your marriage vows. Just do anything you want once you get married. Just run with the herd and be one of the cattle, one of the dogs. Here's what it says. Men's infidelity, wives and their wives' cancer are linked. Cervical cancer is related to sexual practices, the study now states. Unfaithful husbands may give their wives cancer. That's a conclusion of a study that found women are 5 to 11 times more likely to develop cervical cancer if their men frequent prostitutes or have many sexual partners. The cancer is directly linked to the human papillomavirus. Yeah, the papilloma virus. They put in one big word. They shouldn't do that to a guy like me. My eye span is getting less. Or HPV, a virus that is commonly spread by sexual intercourse. Male behavior is the important thing in this cancer, says Dr. Kirti V. Shaw, professor at the Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine. That's one of the greatest in the world, by the way, so don't sell it short. It's renowned above all hospitals in America. If you want proper treatment, proper care, then you have to go California next. All right. He said men who have many sexual partners are very likely to carry home the HPV virus that and that up to 97% of cervical cancers are infected with the virus. It's like AIDS, see? In effect, the husband takes cancer home to his wife, said Shaw, co-author of a study on cervical cancer published today in the Journal of the National Cancer Institute. Although the study showed that men brought the virus home to their wives, now listen, so women, your lib is cut off as well as the men's, any woman can put herself at increased risk by having many different sexual partners, said Shaw. The cancer risk for women, he said, increases with the number of either direct or indirect sexual exposures. The study conducted in Spain compared the sexual partners of husbands whose wives have cervical cancer with the control group husbands whose wives were healthy. The study took into account the lifestyle influence such as smoking. The study also took genital swabbings to test the presence in both spouses for the HPV virus. In the study group, there were 183 women with cervical cancer in their husband. The control group had 171 couples. Risk of cervical cancer increased 11 times for wives of men who had 21 or more either sex partners. Do you know what the men boast today? It's disputed by men's magazines, but the boast is that men boast they've had 20 women as partners. Now, that doesn't hit anybody here, because even the grossest of you, if you had a past affairs, would never be that, I would hope. But men today boast of 20 women. Perhaps this is 100% correct. The cervical cancer risk was 8 times greater among wives than men who frequented prostitutes, the study found. Well, naturally. Dr. William Barnes of Georgetown University School of Medicine said the study reinforces evidence that cervical cancer in many ways is similar to classical venereal disease. Keep on having a great time. Teach your kids. We did us. You did all the more. HPV is a very common type of virus. He said, it has been known for some time that places women at a higher risk of cervical cancer. The message from studies like this is that men should stay home. I wonder how many doctors are practicing what they preach. Priests and preachers the same way. There are more than 75 different strains of HPV virus. Some cause ordinary warts on the hands, arms, or leg. At least two, strains number 6 and 11, cause genital warts. Most cervical cancers are related to HPV numbers 16 and 18. In the study, Shaw said the researchers found all different types of HPV strains in genital specimens taken from the husband. Have a ball, ladies and gentlemen. Have a ball. Be sure your sins will find you out. People just don't, the scientists so-called, don't believe in immutable laws. Oh, we came from this, and we changed to that. Oh, brother, sister, study mutation. It goes from good to bad, and bad to worse. Right? So what do we got today? Children born with AIDS, tumors, every malignant, vicious thing. They thought they had TB licked. It's worse than ever. Be sure your sins will positively, absolutely find you out. Well, I covered that. And I'm going to leave these questions for another time. But I do want to put this on record and do want this to go on a tape. And that is, I want to specifically, because I know my time is short, my wife's days and my days are numbered, and many times I've been negligent, in fact, more times than not, because, as they say, the 20th century brought about a change in people. They no longer wrote letters. And I found as I progressed more and more in the 20th century, I wrote less and less, until I've been very, very guilty. And I know others have been too, but that doesn't get me off the hook. Very guilty of not answering mail, and not answering when gifts come my way, and not saying the things I should say, even to the extent of finding out where things came from, because sometimes I have had gifts in the mail, and the parcel has been broken, and inside there'd be a card with somebody's name on it. That hasn't happened often now, mind you. but it can happen and has happened. I believe in one case, I didn't really know who the people were, but I know I could find out by inquiring, which I did one time in the sense I made mention, and I didn't pursue it to where I could get the address. But I want to thank everybody in the church here and in all the places in America, which include especially Canada, and over in Europe and in England, continent, mainline, and over in also in Africa, Australia, New Zealand. Many, many people have sent over the period of years many gifts and cards and letters. They've come from America, Canada, Europe, Africa, New Zealand, Australia. And this is especially the one sister from England who sent me sweaters. And Brother Peter Gatchell knows who she is, and I mentioned it one time, and he mentioned her name, but I never did get the address. But in apology now for not getting the address, I'm mentioning it on tape here and on the video cassette, that those sweaters were absolutely beautiful. They were handmade. Allison, I noticed, was wearing hers the other day when she got cold. Both beautiful white sweaters and made by a sister in England. What was her name anyway? Is it... Huh? Prissy? That's what... Okay, that's the one. Okay. Well, we thank you, sister, and your lovely gift has been actually shown to people under certain conditions, and at least my wife's has been visible, and we certainly do thank you. Also from Australia, and I can't remember who sent that, they sent a beautiful Australian lamb wool mattress overlay because they knew that I'm cold-blooded, and I must admit they're very, very good. Also, they induce a bit of sleep, I think, because they make you comfortable. I certainly appreciate that. I appreciate all the gifts from Australia and New Zealand, the letters, the finances, and all those things that the people have sent me over a period of time. And all the time we're receiving letters and tokens of kindness, and we're very grateful and think ourselves among the most fortunate people of this day. Prayers and encouragement have come continuously, and they have certainly been a great lifeline to us. And I recall also with Sister Hannelore Berger, who discovered the homeopathic doctor in Germany that she went to, that was so tremendous in taking her cancer case and helping her when she was just about completely gone. And, of course, we went over to Germany at the insistence and expense of Brother and Sister Knezevich in the church. And I know that I did get a tremendous amount of good. My wife did too, although she never got as much as I did because her condition was much more serious and long-lasting and at its previously condition. That condition was there previously, so many years. So many people are looking out for us all the time. That is incredible. And I doubt that any other couple are as cared for as my wife and I are cared for. I especially think of Brother and Sister Admiritas. They made incalculable sacrifices to be with us. If I were to attribute their love and care to anyone or anything but God, I would go insane trying to figure out if they had some other motive than a true principle of Christ, that they want to be good to us and they have helped us. Because people just don't sacrifice the way they have done it. Perhaps maybe one in a million, but I doubt, and I'm talking maybe of Christians, not of the world. We have friends in scattered areas all over the continent who have been and are presently our dearest bosom friends. They have supported us and do support us and even pray for us daily as we desire to pray for them and receive all the care that we can, through our prayers, we can possibly give them as they have given us. And I want to say a lot of this started and grew almost like snowballing effect. When back in our 50th anniversary, the people did decide to come together, which they did from many places, which we appreciate very, very deeply and sincerely. And I think you all know, and I'm not giving you any new information, I was so utterly surprised that at that gathering I did not have an inkling who all were coming. I went there with my feet dragging. I only did it because I did not want to, you know, to show myself too poor a sport to my own family, who is insisting that I go out, you know. So they said, you should dress up too to look nice. We're going to a good restaurant. So they prevailed when we got in there. My wife and I were totally surprised, but in such a marvelous way that unless it happens to you, you just, You just couldn't understand. I mean, you could, but you wouldn't get out of it. We got out of it. At that time, there were some Canadian brothers who had decided that I should have a little extra protection when I go on the road, and have a little bigger car that I could walk away from. This actually happened due, I think, to Brother Ratzkevi. His son Aaron was driving a car. I won't divulge the name, but because I'm not in the business of hitting one car against another, though I could do that without any fear, because they do it in the papers anyway. But he had a certain car he was driving, and a Detroit highwayman took him aside, a patrolman, said, "Aaron," he said, "I love you, but," he said, "you got to get rid of that car." Well, he said, "Why?" He said, "Because if you were with me and watched the accidents, you'd see that people don't walk away from that car. They're carried away, and they're usually dead. You get a car that you walk away from." So he told his dad, evidently, something like that. Anyway, I think that's where it all started. And so Joe began to think, well, maybe Brother Bale should walk away rather than get carried away dead, which maybe is not a good thought either. But anyway, they decided they would get a big car, a heavy car like a Cadillac. So they began doing that. And I know they suggested people give money, which I think up there they sent in 5,000 Canadian, Brother so their brother Jack Bell and his church from Beaumont, I know they sent us $5,000. This church here raised $7,000. Brother Paul Berg and his church raised a substantial amount. Brother Lee Miller and his church did also. And their brother Terry Sproul and his church. And, of course, their brothers of Uncle and his people in Germany. And, of course, Harold Marcon and Brother Batazzi. And there's the Greenthal Church where Brother Gunther came, and they supplied a good bit of it. Roger Smith and and some of his people came. Their gifts came from England, New Zealand, Australia, and many places. And I just want to make it known that many times that we might have mentioned these things obliquely, and I haven't covered everybody who actually gave to us and made this so good for us. And of course, the great thing was knowing that they loved us and wanted to help us and appreciated any little ministry you had. But as I say so many times, I might mention these things obliquely and just maybe not even mention the whole of it. So I wanted to make a clear record tonight, because as I say, how long we'll be here in this world, I don't know. I still believe that all of us will be out of here. The younger generation will be the only ones going in. They've been taught to think in terms of the true doctrine. They don't have to wander their minds. What is the baptism? What is the rebirth? What is the appearing? What is the second coming? What about the tribulation? What about this? What about that? You don't have to worry, you know. You don't have to get your mind spinning to dredge it up, because it's right there in the front. There's nothing to dredge up. It's in a condition of solidifying. It's crystallizing. It's all word. Thank God I've seen great strides in my own life where I know that immediately something's mentioned, I just throw it over, because my mind has been changed. I've had a conversion. But so anyway, I appreciate all the people, love them very sincerely, and I certainly do thank all the ministers and all the people. It's been very gratifying to know that we have friends in areas that see what as we see. Because no matter how you want to view people and you want to view things in life, it is certainly true that you have greater fellowship sitting down with people who are of one mind with you, so that you can talk about the things that are peacefully and lovingly discerned and have become a part of your life, rather than those things which set you at odds. And you know, how do you have fellowship except on those terms? It's like Brother Branham said, how can you help but love each other, you that love this word? Well, the point is this. We positively know that there's disparities, there are differences. And we can overlook a lot of things, but there's some things we cannot overlook. Because to overlook them is to deny the witness of the Holy Spirit in this hour. And if we deny the witness of the Holy Spirit, then we automatically deny Jesus. He's no longer any authority of vindication, intercession, in any way being our advocate. Because he can only be the advocate of those who are part of the same word that he is. And remember, it's still all a matter of delineation. It's a matter of setting forth. You and I have not seen God only in action. And we know that truly this was God and is God here on earth. We know it's the full identification that we have with the prophet as children of the prophets, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, all children of Almighty God. We believe that. We know that. And it's based upon that which we believe to be absolutely true. So I appreciate and love all the people, and I trust that if we're allowed to stay here longer, that we'll certainly all grow in grace and all have more appreciation. And I won't blame, I never did blame my arthritis for not writing. I just don't like to write anymore. In fact, I don't even like the phone anymore. In fact, I don't like much anymore except sit around and look out the window. But I don't see anything out the window, so exhilarating, so I start reading and looking at something else. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not only winding down, I think I wound down. So if I don't write any more letters and I don't say too much, I'm clearing myself tonight on this tape, who all gets the tape, that I don't mean any disrespect to anybody at all. I don't consider the gifts as though they were paltry and of no value. It's just that I'm a very poor writer, and I'm apologizing tonight, and I thank you all very, very much for your gracious acts of consideration and your love, and especially those letters that come every now and then to tell me how their lives have been changed and how they understand now what Brother Branham was telling us. That's the most important thing. Of course, other men, no doubt, with different thoughts in mind on this subject, will get letters just the same. That's fine by me, and I think so they should, because there must be coming, there must be the differences, there must be divisions, but there must be a stand, brother, sister. I'm sorry, but I got to stand like Paul. Even if Peter stood there, Paul stood there. To me, that's the way we got to stand. If you think different, that's fine. You're entitled to it. So the Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to go into the communion foot washing service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had looking to these things which are extant today, where it's blaring right out in the paper, all these things set before us. And yet, who ever took the time to come to Brother Branham's meetings? What church people stood there and saw what was really done and who was doing it and what it meant? But we know that's the way it had to be. And we thank you, Lord, even as Jesus said. We say the same thing tonight. Thank you for hiding these things from the eyes, the wise and the prudent, and reveal them unto babes, even people who seem foolish like us here tonight. But we know not only the things of God, but the deep, mysterious things, even as Brother Branham said, those things revealed which were not known from before the foundation of the world. We believe that's true. In fact, we know it's true because he'd had to come back and say different if he'd overstepped himself. Because he showed us you cannot presume, you must know wherein you stand, not where you think you stand. He, having passed from faith right to knowledge, and came to the place of saying, here's your perfect faith. You've come to the end of it. It's the whole of it. It's before us now, and we're a part of it under the seventh seal, going right on to the new Jerusalem. Help us, Lord, to believe that as never before, in the same spirit and with the same spirit that he had when he delivered it to us. That's all we want. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, our advocate, our intercessor. Help us now, Lord, as we look at your word a minute or two concerning the truth of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. We go there most of the time, of course, to view the Lord's Supper, where Paul said, I received this of the Lord. And you'll notice if you compare this diligently with the Gospels that this stands out as the definitive revelation. It's not that the other isn't definitive revelation, it's that the other is an account by the scribes who set it down. But this is the definitive revelation, where a man received something from God and went before the people and said, I'm vindicated. And if any man thinks that he's a prophet, either major, a word prophet, or fivefold, or reduce it down to the laity, just anybody filled with the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge. Let him take everything I said as the utterance of God, and let him superimpose it upon everything he thought or does think until there's nothing left but God's word in preeminence, and that's a part of him, and he's a part of it. Now, that's exactly the truth. So you ought to take a deep breath and look inside your hearts and your minds. You're entitled to do it now. Because this word that I'm talking is no different. When Brother Branham stood before and discerned the thoughts and intents of men's hearts, according to Hebrews 4 and 12. And you're just as naked tonight as you were back there if you saw him and heard him. And I guess there's a few here that did, not too many. Saw and heard him. You're just as naked to the eyes of God now as you were then. There isn't any difference. Because this word is the discerner. And it was merely the life of that word, God himself, that proved Hebrews 4 and 12. The same as it proved Hebrews 6, Matthew 25, Luke 17, right on down the line, making no difference. No difference between Paul and William Branham, none at all. Not at all. One received it. One re-received it with revelation for this hour and took us right on to the book of Revelation. I received the Lord that which I had delivered also unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft ye drink this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, if you look at the fact that this was given to him by revelation and he was vindicated by revelation, or rather his revelation was vindicated, so that Paul and the gospel was entirely vindicated as to being entirely of God, that this was God. If you don't see that, you can't take the Lord's Supper. Because you see, it's just dumb. It's just plain dumb to take it. You can't take it as though, hey, this is something the Catholic Church put in order or the Protestant put in order. This is something that people died for. Hasn't got a thing to do with it. Hasn't got a thing to do with it. Paul said for a good man, some would even dare to die. Look at the woman that was kind of mental the other day, 40-some years of age. She poured gasoline on herself in front of a peace emblem. What university was that, she said? Remember? Kentucky or somewhere. Wasn't very far from here, I think. And she had a match and went up in flames. What good did it do? Sideshow doesn't get you anywhere. Some great act doesn't get you anywhere. Some theory and some fable or some rite we've been going through for years and years. Look at water infant baptism, the stupidest thing in the world. There's no such thing as infant baptism. A baby can't repent, none to repent from. Well, stupidity, the blood covers the baby. So it's when you see, as we see, we're back with Paul taking communion. When I was there, and I know Bill and Mary were there, and I know Norman was there at times, and I think Rose and Lee were there, also down there in Jeffersonville. Whether you all took communion or not, I'm not sure. I'm almost positive Bill did. And Mary did. Norm, were you down there for services that time? Easter time, communion and all? Well, if you were there taking communion, there's no different at all as if Paul was giving us communion. No different. Absolutely no different. Then when you begin to talk about that, then you go back to Wesley and Luther, Martin, Columba, Ramius, all the way through. You're part of the great host that will take this in the millennium. Why? Because you're part of it. How can you escape what you're part of? How can you escape your revelation? The man and the message is the same thing. The man and the revelation is the same thing. So here we are. So, now this Lord's Supper we're looking at was the climax or end of Jesus' entire ministry of doing and teaching. There wasn't anything beyond it. You say, well, he did mend the ear of the priest's servant when Peter cut the ear off, put it back on. That was merely incidental. That wasn't really part of the ministry, although he did it. You can say it was a part, but let's face it. The ministry was actually over of doing and teaching, and the doing was the vindication of the teaching, and the people said, we'll kill him for his teaching. The doing is fine, but kill him for the teaching. You understand what I'm saying? That's exactly what you're looking at today. So, all right. Now, it's all finished, and there's nothing left to be done. And it's staggering in its simplicity is this Lord's Supper. One would think he would set forth himself and his ministry in some grand finale performance. But here is the time he is now facing the bewildering experience of betrayal, abandonment by God, and the terrible trial and scourging and crucifixion and death. And he had now to confront his disciples that it was time to go, and this would be their final hour together as they knew him and his ministry. But be not deceived. This was also the last hour that Elohim, veiled in human flesh, would consort with his own upon earth at that time, for God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that time, when he does this, he reveals his purpose in the death of his son. And he reveals it in the Lord's Supper here, the broken body and the shed blood. And Paul gives a revelation of it, and Brother Branham came and fleshed out what you do not find in the Bible, which is the truly great revelation of it all. And Brother Branham took it from various portions of Scripture in the book of Matthew, and that was the fact that Jesus said, you can, in Matthew 12, he said, you can blaspheme me, but there's coming a time when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you'll never be forgiven. And we've come to that time at the end time again where people deny what has taken place by God himself through a man's ministry when God incarnated himself in flesh in a measure not of Christ. I never go that far, but it's the same God. But he never did all those things through Jesus, neither was the man virgin born, so there's a difference all the way through it. But it's the same God, it doesn't matter how he comes, he came the way he's supposed to come. His brother Branham said, when you see God descend from the heavens and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, that's with the prophet. You see this here, you realize at the end time, there'll be people drinking to themselves damnation because they don't discern the truth. That there is one God. This was the Lamb that shed his life, his broken body, the life to come back upon the people until the life giver himself comes back and ends it all. And at that time, there's a division once more over the Word, not over the gifts and miracles. No, no, no. Because after Brother Branham, gifts came into preeminence as they'd never come into preeminence. They were merely talked about and thought about. Once in a while, something was seen. But now there's a flamboyant display on in churches and on platforms, on television, all around the world, winning converts by the millions. And I'm not against it. That's the way it should be. But that's not the scripture for the virgin bride. So here we are at the end time. When people again turn down the Word and crucify the Word, not realizing, although they profess very high-mindedly and with a display of power emanating from Mark 16, They will declare to you that we will be in that millennium, and we will eat and drink anew in the kingdom of Almighty God. But brother, sister, as eight people made the ark, you better make up your mind, what is it that divides the eight from the rest who didn't make it? When you can tell me that, or tell yourself that, then you have the one answer that is 100% correct, and no other answer is correct. And you cannot take a word, you cannot add a word. And what is the difference? The word separating. And what brings the bride together? The word bringing together. What did Brother Branham say in 2 Thessalonians was? By our gathering together to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's the message. He never quoted Matthew. How oft would I gather you? As a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, I sent you prophets and wise men and scribes. I sent you the prophet with the ministry. You wouldn't listen. You're not listening now. Who's listening? Somebody's got to listen. I know someone has to listen because there are sheep out there hearing the voice. Yes, absolutely. There's no doubt about it. And now what's the voice be doing? Coming behind saying, this is the way. Keep walking. Keep walking. Brother Branham said, just live good Christian life. Keep listening for the voice. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep going. Just keep going. Yeah. Someday the silver cord will break. And I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I wake within the palace of the King. Open mine eyes that I may see visions, O Christ. Not of Calvary anymore. We're celebrating that tonight. But open my eyes to the truth what Calvary purchased for me. The purchase price. Open mine eyes to the inheritance of Christ in the saints, which is the revealed word. Open mine eyes that I may really see the gold tried in the fire. I might not be found naked in his presence. We're not naked in his presence now. We were without faith when he came, but that's a thing of the past. We're now in the military, the army of God, under direct command of God himself. There won't be one that's lost. Let's rise at this time when the brethren come forward. We'll just ask the Lord to bless them. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll bless the emblems, the actual partaking of these emblems, Lord, which we know that by vindication, by your own word, Lord, coming to pass according to the word you set forth through the prophets, never changing that immutable word of yours, Lord, how it comes, how it's interpreted. We know that this is all there is, and these are our thoughts, Lord, and no other thoughts as far as we know. Trying to get everything in line, Lord. The mind completely repentant. The word completely ours, and we completely the words, and all completely God's. We're looking at that tonight as we partake, that we have a right to do it. Help us, Lord, to not only do it by pure revelation, but even as Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, see that you walk in it. And if we're not walking according to the truth tonight, or our lives are lax in any manner, and we're not living those good Christian lives, Lord, as we ought to, if there be profanity in our minds, our hearts, or our mouths, cleanse us, Lord, even as our souls are cleansed tonight and the life is in there, that the life may come forth, that we'll walk in the light, even as you're in the light, and have fellowship one with another, and the blood cleansing, even as we partake tonight. Help us to that end, Lord. That's all we desire. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.